Okay, we are in the second chapter of Colossians. We made it down to about verse 8. Okay, in Colossians, the second chapter, of course, as we've went through this, there are several different things here, but one of the things that this is talking about when you start off here in 8, it talks about a warning against philosophy and legality. Of course, philosophy is that of man's thoughts upon all the different things that people should do. And we have an intermingling in with religious things, of course. And then, of course, legality was the Hebrews who had become Christians wanted to impose Mosaic law. And it was their right to keep the traditions. It was their right if they wanted to keep going. Paul himself was going back. He had some things he wanted to keep. Remember when he was captured and then taken on, because he had to keep this vow that he had made, and he went to Jerusalem, and he had been warned, especially by Agabus, that if he went there, he would be taken away in chains, and he was. But for that purpose, most of the writings that we have of Paul come from when he was imprisoned in Rome. So some good came out of it, much good did. Most things in God works out for the best. So when we look at this and it says verse 8, and this is a warning to all of us, not just to them at that time, because this is a thing. People tend to act emotionally instead of with thought. And it seems to be more and more, you find that now, all these people yelling on TV, they react to something emotionally instead of giving thought or pause about how or what this is. They just hear it and have a reaction. Well, as a Christian, we are supposed to think. God gave us a brain. So here it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Of course, that being someone's thoughts. And, you know, you had a lot of people that was from Greece. And what was Greece famous for? They had all these philosophers. So, and then it talks about vain deceit, which would be being puffed up, that these people were something that they were not. And it says, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because you had people who had come in from idol worshiping. You had people who had come in from all forms of life. If anybody has studied anything about the ancient world, the modern day has nothing on them. Let's just put it that way. There were so many things that went on. And these people had come out of this darkness because they had no hope and they had found Christ. Well, Paul is telling them, why are you letting people come in? And, you know, the word spoil means to take the best of what you have. So don't let someone take it. Because if you win a war, you have the spoils of war, you take the best of what those people had. And that's what he's talking about. What is the best thing that a Christian has? The hope of eternal life through Christ. And that's what he's talking about. These things will take you away from your purpose. So here it is. And, you know, there are people out there that can say all these many things that sound so good. But then when you get to looking at them, they're empty. Because if it doesn't have eternal life in it for you, if it doesn't give you the promise that God has given you and the blessings that God gives you, it's worthless, because everything on this earth shall perish. So whatever they promise you here is worth nothing. You know, they can take it all away, and as long as you have your faith in Christ, you're still rich, because you're rich towards God. And then when it talks about the rudiments of the world, these would be the things that you would have been allured by before, because you were stuck in these. You practiced these. These were the very rudiment things, because, you know, just in Matthew, the sixth chapter, he talks about worrying about eating, clothes, all these things. He says, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these. But put your mind or your thoughts on things above. So he's telling them to beware, that because someone's always wanting to take you away, knock you off course. It's like the two paths in the road. You can take the right path or you can take the wrong path, the narrow way or the broad way. People always want you to be on the Broadway, and they try to claim they're kind of in the middle, in between the two paths. Well, you can't be one or the other. There's no way to straddle a fence. And that's what it talks about in James when it talks about you can't be like a wave of the sea. being tossed. A double-minded man, you know, basically it talks about being worthless. Because you have to be someone that makes up your mind. You know, you can't plow a straight row if you're looking off in a different direction. I don't know how many of you have ever run a tiller, a tractor, or whatever, but if you're daydreaming, you're everywhere. You have to set a course, and you have to go with that course. And the course that we're talking about here is your seeking of eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any questions or thoughts, comments at this point? Without hearing me talk for so long, you just want me to keep speaking? Okay. As we go into verse 9, something to keep in mind is when it talks about the fullness that dwells in Jesus. And here it does, and this is where I always talk about when you, RLVS or whatever it is, when they come and tell you that we have this Savior to the North American continent, the first question to ask is, what in Christ is lacking? They can't answer that question truthfully without saying, well, nothing. Then you would go, well, why would you need a Savior to the North American continent if there's nothing lacking in Christ? And that's kind of what this verse covers. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One of the things here that you would look at is, when Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. He didn't say, when you see me, you see the God. That would have been arrogant. But he says, when you see me, you see the Father. For in Christ was the fullness of the Godhead, the goodness of God. And then it goes on to say, bodily, because he was in human form. So when you seen Christ, he was God on earth. And that's why he could say, when you see me, you see the Father. Because you could go by the actions that he gave. And the argument Paul is making here will be very plain as we go through this, because it's going to talk about the philosophy and the legality that tend to leak in at that time. We don't have the problem with the legality. We do have a lot of people which try to push the Old Testament on you as being something we should live under and all of its ideas. And don't get me wrong, I like reading the Old Testament. I use it for examples and all those different things, but I am a born-again Christian, and I'm under the law of grace and not under the law of Moses. Because if you want to live under the law of Moses, you had to follow it to the end. And besides, Jesus said, I come not to end it, but to fulfill all righteousness, meaning he done in him was a completeness of the Mosaic law. So in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see me, you see the Father. He was here in the flesh, and ye are complete in him. Remember what this says. There is nothing lacking in the gospel. There's nothing to be added to, nothing to be taken away. There's even one verse in Revelation that says, woe unto he who addeth all the curses in this book shall be added to you. It's one of the last verses in Revelations, and I didn't quote it exactly, but you get the idea that there is a completeness. If something is complete, it's done. It means you don't keep rehabbing it. So, and that's what the problem was with these Judaizing teachers coming in. They were trying to add something to perfection. The gospel in itself was perfect in Christ in the way it was given. God had the plan, he worked the plan, and then man wanted to change it, of course. Of course, you go, well, why was there 10 tribes that wasn't together? You know, they were outside of Jerusalem and didn't even go there to worship, because they had a better idea, which was not a better idea. It was their own idea, because under God's law, they had several feasts and different things they had to keep and make sacrifices, and they weren't doing that. So in this, it talks about the completeness in him, which is ahead of all principalities. Here, instead of a group of angels or something like that, this is seniority, because he was before all things. And here's another thing. And power. Remember, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. And it's talked about that several times. When Christ was crucified, he was put in the grave, and when he raised up and was put at the right hand of power of God, he was given all power in heaven and earth. So when it talks about power here, it's talking about absolute power. Not like when you turn the light switch on. This is power beyond what we can ever imagine. And this is a power of God has been given in him. And then, this goes on. This sentence continues, but any thoughts before I go on? Paul here and Bill.
I was just going to say another way of looking at verse 10 there is you're not complete unless Christ Jesus was in you. You're never going to be satisfied with things on this earth. You're not going to have peace. You're going to be blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so you can have, if you're not in Christ, you're just not complete. And you're never going to be satisfied.
Right, because you look out in the secular world, what do they keep looking for? Satisfaction, and they just keep going here, there, and everywhere. Bill's next there.
Going back to verse 8 for a minute, it reminds me of the writing of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. All of the things that he tried in this world, and he came to the conclusion that all is vanity, and the thing that we need to do is to follow, you know, God's teachings and do His will rather than look for happiness and satisfaction in the world and the things that are there. And then the Hebrew writer in the first chapter said that Jesus is the exact representation of God.
Yeah. That's why he could say, when you see me, you see the Father. He didn't go, when you see me, you see God, which would have been like an arrogant statement and you'd had people trying to tear that apart. But he said, when you see me, you see the Father, because you see the Father in me. And when people look at you, that's what they're supposed to see, is Christ in you, which would mean the same principle here. But yeah, and you look at this and it has the word complete. You have the gospel. And it is a completeness. It is an absolute. And there's nothing that can be added to it. You're not supposed to take anything away from it. And that's what had been continually in all of the chapters of Paul's writings, was just tearing at the, trying to tear down completeness or perfection. You know, the Bible doesn't really use perfection, because even in the creation, God said, you know, looked at his creation and, you know, and said, it is good. He didn't say it's perfect, because, you know, but the earth itself renews itself, and right now I know we don't like winter because it's been going on forever, but you'll wake up one morning, there'll be, I know good and well, there'll be crocus growing in my front yard before the snow's gone. So it'll be a wisp of spring anyway. But, you know, it's like earth still turns on its axis, and God has made it to be that way, and the earth renews itself. And we have the coming and going of generations. That's what he done. But he wants them to serve him. And if we spend all of our time going to and fro on this earth, trying to gain wealth, which turns into something, somebody else gets it. And like Solomon says, and you don't know what manner that person will be, because, you know, they'll get it and they may squander it. But, you know, if money is your main thing, well, that's going to be your downfall, because you'll just may get plenty of it, but you may lose all your family, you may lose everybody else in the pursuit of trying to gain money and have things. Because things can't bring, because the one thing I've always learned is, when you get things, you always need something else. When you have Christ, you don't need a lot more things, because you have everything you need. Did you have something to say, Ed, or did I talk over you? Or did I talk about what you were talking about?
Well, I was just going
to mention verse 9 is really our confession. That's what we confess. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may be baptized. And so that is a very foundational recognition. And he is God. He is Lord. None of his words, his doctrines, his teachings need improvement. All of them are to be obeyed. And, you know, that should settle it for us. And, you know, he gave some apostles and some prophets, and they wrote, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, the things that Jesus wanted done in the church, the way he wanted us to worship, the way he wanted us to live. And that's all we need. And if we have that revelation or that realization that he is the Lord of the church, it's his kingdom, it should simplify our life a whole lot.
Yeah, and we should feel pretty humble that he allows us to be a part of that. That's the thing. He allows us, invites us in, if we have the right heart. In verse 11 here, if there are no more comments, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." This, of course, is talking about the circumcision of the heart. Most everyone knew that the Jewish people had to be circumcised, I think, on the seventh or eighth day. I can't remember for sure. The males, of course. And this was a cutting away. And this is what it's done. It's a circumcision, the cutting away of the sin is what it is. This is where Christ takes away the sin that you have committed when you come to him and confess him. In the next verse, it'll talk about being buried with him, which would be your next step, of course. And it says, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this puts you in a place where you can be one with Christ. You get that adoption with him. He becomes your brother. And because if you put verse 12 with it, which is continuation, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you have risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And that's like when you read in Romans, the sixth chapter. And, you know, a lot of people think that, well, we can sprinkle you. We can just say, "Oh, I believe." No. Baptism is used throughout the New Testament. And I don't know how it gets ignored by so many people for what it actually means. Some religions think, I was talking to a woman one time, and she was from the Presbyterian Church. And she said that the reason they were baptized was to make their walk with Christ better. It wasn't for remission of sins. It was to improve their walk with Christ. So actually, you could be what they would call a member of their church without being baptized to be a member. And we know that there are those that can just, you know, the TV evangelists use this, just you sitting right there. Just say, "I accept Christ." Well, I can say that all day long, but without baptism, it's pretty empty because I'm not following what God said. Because he wants us to go through this operation of where we do the same as Christ. And that's what this is. This is you going through the operation of what happened to Christ. Christ died, which it says it makes us dead to sin. You are laid in the watery grave. And think about this. And, you know, kids sometimes take this kind of flippantly, and they all see one get in, they all want to get in too, but it's serious. This is, you know, this is more serious. I tell young people, this is more serious than marriage, because that's a lifelong commitment. This is a lifelong commitment to your salvation. This can cost you your spiritual soul or your spiritual life. So when you think about this, and we go over to chapter 6 in Romans, and I usually don't do a lot of jumping around, but this fits in so well that I told you. I've read this many times since I've been here that have way too much information. But if we start off in Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'll read through probably verse 10 here, and just for informational purposes. And it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Remember what it's talking about over here, that it makes you dead to it. Live any longer therein. It's talking about that sin shouldn't be in our lives. And so he keeps talking to them here in Colossians also. And it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That's why I say, baptism is serious. And people need to, they've got to be just skipping all of this if they don't think it's a part of being in Christ. Being a part of Christ and a part of the worship. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The word baptism is baptizo, which means grave here in the Greek, unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In verse 5 it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Remember the last thing that's supposed to be conquered when it talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15? The conquering of death. O grave, where is thy sting? And it says, for knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, we look at this, and it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God. God planned this. There is no deviation. There is no sprinkling. There is no just saying. There is no any of the things that people come up with, because that's what he's talking about in philosophy. People come up with better ways. It's more convenient to sprinkle you or take an infant who has no sin and say that they're now a part of the church and you're a lifelong member because we sprinkled you and you had no idea what was going on. That's nothing in this Bible that I can find that is further from the truth than that. Because you have to make a choice as a full-grown person, one who is knows what right and wrong is, and you're choosing right. And you know that you have done wrong. That's why I caution against children being baptized, because you have to realize what sin is. And the only thing you've ever done is disobey your parents, which children do constantly. It's just a part of growing up. You have to actually know what sin is to repent from it. And a lot of people kind of look at me cross-eyed when I say that, but I said, you can't repent from something you don't know what is. Because unless you know what sin is, you can't repent from it. Because you're just going through an operation without a lot of faith in it. You don't have a lot of knowledge. Because here it says, the faith of the operation of God. I mean, God put this in place to be followed to the letter. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened. Remember what it talks about. The word quickened usually refers to the spirit, or to be made alive. And that's kind of what it means here. He quickened together with him, having given you, forgiven you, all your trespasses. Think of that as a whole. Because here's the operation. Herein we have water. You know, someone says, well, what hinders me in being baptized? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. That's confession. So, in this operation, they have to be buried. So that means you have to be totally submerged. You have to be underneath the surface of the water. And then you're laid in the grave. Then you're raised back up, just in the likeness of as Christ was raised from the grave. It's the same operation, and it's so simple. I don't know why it's become so difficult over time, or how it got so blurred, I guess you would say. And like I say, people are always looking for convenience, and that seems to be the way that people go. Or they go to some tradition. Well, this is what we always done. No, baptism isn't a tradition. It is a command. It is a must of those who wish to serve God. And there is no skipping it. Skip over it, you've skipped the whole part of where you're serving Christ. You just well leave the rest out and not even read the Bible because there's nothing there. It won't be for you. Because as far as I know, this is the only map to eternal salvation. This is a way that if you do sin, you have Christ as your advocate. It gives you several different avenues by which one can repent and put you back into fellowship with God. Because when it talks about being dead in your sins, that means that old man, as it was talking about, is left in the grave. There is, and, you know, there isn't anything else that can wash away your sins besides baptism. Nothing. And there's nothing special in the water. It's just God makes it that way. It's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's where you come in contact with the Holy Spirit. And you become, behold, you become a new creature. And that is what they want you to do. You start life anew. You are a babe in Christ. And that's why he's doing these arguments here. It's like, why are you looking at all this when you've already got the perfect plan? There's nothing that you can add to it. But then we go on to 14 here, unless someone has something to say. Any thoughts? Don't let me talk too long because the doctor will tell me I'll get hoarse. So. Okay, verse 14. And if you do have something, just chime in. We'll get the microphone to you. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So what is it talking about here? What handwritings? The Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God. That was handwriting. The rest of the stuff was permitted by Moses and all the others to write down as what we call the Mosaic Law that God had given them. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, the Mosaic Law was done away with. No, it was completed because in Hebrews, it says that Christ is the author and completer. Completer? How's that worded? Finisher. There you go. You can talk louder. Finisher of our faith. That means, because if we go through and you go, John 1, Christ was there in the beginning. He was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Talking about Christ. Author and finisher of our faith. So, Christ came not to destroy the law, but he came to complete the law, meaning it was finished. And all the ordinances that went with it were finished. All the sacrifices that went on after Christ's resurrection, the day of Pentecost, were of no account because the Mosaic Law. And I will ask you a question that I asked Brother Bill Hensley. He gave me a very glib answer, I must say, because I guess I caught him off guard. But I asked him, from the time of Christ's resurrection to the day of Pentecost, were they still under the Mosaic Law? Or what were they under? And I got, God shall judge. So he was good at using that. But I would say they were probably still under Mosaic Law till the day of Pentecost because the law of Christ did not start until there was a way forward for it to happen. On the day of Pentecost, there was what? More than 3,000 souls added to the church? That was the start of the church. Now, some people could disagree or whatever, but God did not abandon them to leave them in a lurch. So it had to be at after the resurrection, he had completed it. Remember, the curtain in the temple was torn. These were, what, 40-some feet tall or whatever, torn from the top to the bottom, which meant it opened the way for man to speak to God. So when you look at these things, when it's talking about handwritings here, it's talking about the Ten Commandments, which we still use as a standard today for guidelines, because they were in the New Testament was written basically upon the same principles as the Ten Commandments in many ways. But then you had this was a Mosaic law, and he talks about being against us, not in a bad way, but they were, you do this, don't do that, because it'll get into later in this chapter talking about touch not, taste not, handle not. That's talking about the Mosaic law, because there was things you couldn't eat. If you touch someone that was dead, say someone's laying there, and you walked up to see if they had a pulse, you were unclean for 24 hours. And then you had to do all these different things to become clean again. And there were things, you couldn't touch certain animals, you couldn't eat certain animals, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. It was like, as it talked about in Galatians, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to the full adulthood where we could handle this gospel. It was a guide. And throughout the whole writing of the Old Testament, what was it talking about? What was the purpose of the Old Testament? Just as Moses was a savior to bring the Israelites out of captivity, there was one person that's talked about over and over, and many of the examples of the sacrifices had to do with this one person. And it was Jesus Christ. And you know, to us, we can look back and we can go in the Old Testament and I can pick out several verses and it's speaking directly about the coming of Christ. It talks about and the adding of the Gentiles into the church even. Hear the heathen rage in the writings of David. So we have a lot of things that come into play here and he's talking about it. And a lot of people probably thought I picked Colossians because it's an easy book. It's not. It's one of the deeper, short-chaptered books that's in this New Testament, if you really want to dig. Because there's so much mingling of things that were going on that Paul had to answer people for. Because it's blotting out these handwritings. The Jewish brothers who wish to come in, and still yet today, if you have someone that is of the Hebrew lineage, if they wanted to observe all these different things, they still can, but you know, they don't have the sacrifices and all that different stuff that they would do. But if they wanted to take the Nazarite vow, you know, they wouldn't cut their hair or their beard or touch strong drink or any of that. They could take that. There are several of them that they could still do that would not be impinging upon others. But to put it on somebody else, and that's what the problem here is they were trying to use this as a way to sway others. And that's why he said, he took this and he nailed it to his cross. That he was going to have this thing of perfection coming through, I say on the day of Pentecost. It was in the process already. But on the day of Pentecost is when the door opened up and the Spirit sat upon the heads of them that were there as like as cloven tongues of fire. And that was the Holy Spirit. That's the only time I can remember him talking about actually having a visual of something when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about they have received as us when it was talking about Cornelius and different things, but it didn't say they seen any visual effect, which that's the only time I remember it happening because it was something that was going to be incredible. It was to make a point so people would see this was an event that was going to change life. Basically. And then it goes on and talks about having spoiled principality and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay. Spoiled powers means that you take away, or spoiled principalities, is you take away the power of those others because you took away the best of what they had. How did he do that? Anybody have an answer? What is this talking about? What is this verse? How did he spoil principalities and powers and make a show of them openly? Any good guesses? All right. Nailing them to the cross would be where it goes here, and it spoiled the principalities and powers. And then his resurrection was where it show of them openly and triumphing over them in it. was the cross, nailed to the cross, because he nailed all these things to the cross, and then the resurrection. The two operations of that is what this verse is talking about. And by show of them openly is when he walked 40 days upon this earth, and he triumphed over all of them. Because in Corinthians it talks about if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified him. For they did not know that by crucifying him, they brought in this whole era of God's plan. Because they wanted everything to stay the same. They liked it being a big political mess as it was there in Jerusalem. They didn't like being occupied, but they liked to be political and have all this power. So, any other thoughts over that? Because verse 16, right? Okay, Paul.
When you were speaking about were they still under the law, I've always looked at that period as a transition period, and it began with the birth of Christ, and then John the Baptist. We had the Jewish people coming and repenting, and so it was a transition period, is the way I look at it.
Yeah,
it didn't happen just immediately.
Yeah, they were in transition, but they still, like, when John came and was talking to him, he was that reed that was shaken in the wilderness, and, you know, people would come and they'd repent and they'd be baptized, but they were for remission of sin only, and people have argued, well, that was like, because, you know, we know that people in the New Testament were rebaptized because they had not received the Holy Ghost. So there was a difference in the baptism of John to the baptism that was done in Christ. A big difference because what it carried with it. I got about 3 minutes. I'll read the last verse here of 16. I'll read 16 and 17, but we may not cover them. We may start there next week. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holiday, or of new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And this is important, because we do have a lot of people still yet today that wants to judge people on things, but this is talking about the Old Testament, because of the fact that, you know, we had the event when Peter and Barnabas were at Antioch, and some of the Jewish brethren showed up, and they were sitting there eating with them, and all of a sudden they disassimilated themselves from them because of pride. Because the Jews and Gentiles did not eat the same thing, because they could have been eating, pork or something else. Who knows? They could have been eating worms or ants, for all I know. But anyway, it's talking about judge you in meat, judging you for what you eat. This would be something that the Jewish brethren could act as if they took offense to, but then if they learned what Christ was about, it wouldn't be, because Peter had to overcome that. He and Barnabas had to overcome that, because there wasn't anything to judge you over, because, and then in drink, there were things that you couldn't drink, that if you were of the Mosaic law, or in the respect of a holiday, because you had all these holidays that were in the Mosaic law, and then you also had the moons, different moons that you had to observe, and just all these different things. And it's talking about you can't impose these. So don't let anybody judge you on these, because they do not affect you. This is not a part of Christ's plan. This is not a part of the gospel. This is what was in the old law. And then next week we'll talk some more about what the shadow of things to come is, because the body is of Christ. So thanks. We made it through it. Hopefully the weather will cooperate next week and all that good stuff, so we can continue on. I was hoping I'd be, you know, maybe third or fourth chapter by now, but we're